pray. Father, thank you for this day of worship, for the worship that we have enjoyed through song service, through giving, through the Lord's Supper. And now we worship you through the study of your word. Open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Amara. Appreciate that. We've got some just outstanding young people in our youth group who are serving all over this church and who are continuing to ask, well, what more can I do? I want to do something else. And this was an opportunity to read Scripture, and maybe we'll use some teens in the future. Our middle schoolers, if you weren't here last week, came back from their Believe conference, and we had several baptisms. And our kids are really connected to the Lord, and we want to continue to support them and encourage them in all of these ways in which they can get involved in their church family and be a part of something special. I received these in the mail this past week. They all offer greetings from my friends at credit card companies. One offers me a very wonderful line of credit up to $50,000 at a very generous interest rate of 2.9%. And I thought, well, that's interesting, until you read at the bottom where it says at the end of the introductory time period, the 2.9% becomes 19% interest. Another one that I received was just a notice that if I am late with one monthly payment on their no interest credit card, then immediately and retroactively, 22% interest would be placed on the entire balance. And what's interesting, all of these read the same thing. Save money. Well, I can't afford to save money their way. Nobody can. Next time you get one of these offers in the mail, look for the word revolving. That's their credit plan. If you have a credit card and you have debt on it and you only pay the minimum amount, you are a revolver. And credit card companies love you because they make money off you. Your debt continues to grow. They also have a name for people who use their credit cards but pay off the balance at the end of every month and carry nothing over. They call you a deadbeat. Seriously, they don't make money off deadbeats. They hate when you do that. Debt is subtle. And those who encourage you to go into debt are subtle as well. But it's interesting, God has some solid financial planning advice in His Word. One such passage was Deuteronomy 28, which Amara read earlier for us. Now, some say this passage forbids us going into debt, and I don't think the Hebrew language bears that out. This text is more about principle and promise. It does refer back to the commands of the law and only worshiping God and serving the one true God, but I think for the most part, it's about principle and promise. We are discouraged from debt. God says it's far better to be out of debt and to owe nothing. Now, we hear that and it sounds wonderful, but we also know that in this time, in this culture, owning your home requires us to go into mortgage, go into debt to do that. We got to have a place to live. A few of us can pay cash for a house. And owning your own home is still a good investment, depending on the home and depending on where it is and the price of it and all of those things. And I know we hear conflicting opinions today from some financial advisors, but it's still strong. Now, we can buy too much house for our income. We can buy the wrong house. But those are other sermons for later, so we'll save those for 2025 or something. But the foundation principle is simply this. Whenever possible, stay out of debt. Unfortunately, many Christians are seriously and severely in debt. The average household in America, not counting a home mortgage, so let's just put that aside, but the average household in America is over $40,000 in debt. Now, most of this is school loans, which is an understandable debt in most cases, but it's a burden nevertheless. Car loans, which is often, let's be honest, the car we want, not the car we can afford, and so we extend ourselves a little too much. And we have an average of over $8,000 in credit cards, and we're not paying it down. See, I want you to see debt as another one of those four-letter words that Christians aren't supposed to use. I hope you learn to hate debt. And I'll tell you why. Because debt can take our focus off of Jesus. Just like worry, just like selfishness, debt takes our focus off Jesus. It places our focus on the temporary, on the material, not on the spiritual, not on the eternal, not on Jesus Christ. Remember there, our study, we call it avalanche, because sometimes we are buried by distractions in this world. Buried so much that we lose focus. And so we're talking about those areas of life, like worry, like selfishness, that distract us from Jesus, and debt does that as well. So if the average household has over $40,000 in debt, not counting the mortgage, what are we going to do about it? Well, don't count on the government to bail you out. They're $22 trillion in debt. I don't think we're going to be getting any assistance from them anytime soon. Just think for a moment. Imagine what it would be like to be completely out of debt. You get paid, and you owe nothing to credit card companies. You owe nothing for a car loan. You don't have to count your pennies in order to buy something for the house or new shoes for the kids. You deposit your check. You got money in the checking account, money in the savings account, money in the retirement account. There's no need to stress over which bills you can't pay this week. Sounds good, doesn't it? Because we weren't created to live under the burden and the stress of debt. Imagine what God could do with a church filled with people who are debt-free. I mean, wouldn't it be exciting to give to God the way you've always wanted to give? What if we had a visiting missionary tell us that he or she could feed every village in their country, buy crop seed and irrigation systems, and be able to not only feed every village for a year, but could feed them for years to come with this infrastructure, but it's going to cost $100,000, and they've never been able to have $100,000 to do it? And what if we say, well, wait right here, and we take up an offering? We could do that if every Christian was debt-free and was a generous giver. We could come up with a $100,000 special offering, hand the check to the missionary, and watch him faint. I mean, we could. And we could look at each other and smile and say, that's the third one this year that's fainted. I mean, what's going on? How exciting that would be. That would be fun. Debt for a home or for a business or for a vocation is necessary for most of us. I mean, we as a church will probably possess debt when we relocate. But almost all financial advisors, including our neighbor Mr. Ramsey, says that some debt is permissible if the purchase is an asset with potential to appreciate or produce income, but the debt is not so large that repayment puts an undue strain on finances. And so our elders and our financial team and our staff, we are committed to monitor every decision that's made during the process of building and relocation to ensure financial health. Those conversations already take place monthly, even weekly sometimes. But if everyone in our church was debt-free, if everyone in our church was generous in giving to the Lord, we would already be in the new building right now. I mean, wouldn't that be an amazing act of God? Wouldn't it be a blessing if you had friends who incurred hospital bills due to an accident, and it was a substantial burden on them, and you were able to give them a large gift to help pay off those hospital bills, and you're able to do that because you're debt-free, and you're able to give to God and to give to others the way you've always wanted to. That's how God wants the church to be, to take care of one another. That's how God wants us to live, so we can encourage one another and encourage His church. And I know I'm talking about all this, and some of you are out there thinking, David, I can't do that. I mean, I am in too deep right now, and I don't know how to do that. And I understand, because our country is filled with people who are struggling, who are desperate, who are hopeless. Their savings account for many is the change they find under the couch cushion. Their retirement plan is the untimely or the timely death of loved ones they've never met. Their debt reduction plan includes lottery tickets. Okay, that's desperate, but unless you think that debt-free is possible, you'll never achieve that goal. Getting into debt is easy. Getting out isn't. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes commitment, it takes discipline. Some of you recognize the picture of this athlete, Michael Phelps. He has 28 Olympic medals. That's the most of any athlete in Olympic history. He began training for his dream at the age of 7. In elementary, in middle school, in high school, in college, he sacrificed sleep, parties with his friends, playing other sports, watching television, eating junk food, dating, family time, a lot of things that we enjoy that we wouldn't want to give up. He did just that to reach his goal. He didn't hang out at Five Guys thinking, I'll train later. He was in the water at 5 a.m. every morning, 7 days a week. He disciplined his life to make it happen. And I'm telling you, if you want out of debt enough, if you want to share with God and to share with others just like you've always wanted to in a very generous way, then you must start a disciplined lifestyle with this goal always in front of you. And I'll tell you, most people are willing to pray and ask God for help, but that's all they do. They want God to magically make all their debt disappear, preferably by giving them lots of money. And others are great. I mean, they start out great. They are doing well, and then they get discouraged because it is so hard. And it's not fun to sacrifice at the present time. And still others are unwilling to sacrifice, unwilling to deny themselves something now so they can enjoy everything later. Their philosophy is play now, pay later. But they don't know how they're going to pay later. But their focus is on playing now. I just want to enjoy my life. I just want to do some things that I want to do. So what does God say? Well, let me give you just a few spiritual principles. And these are directly from His Word. Number one, unreasonable debt makes you a servant to someone else other than God. Proverbs tells us, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. When we're in deep debt, instead of God being our Lord and God calling and God being our boss, someone else is calling the shots. And if we start missing payments or get behind, they'll start calling some shots that we don't want to hear. Here's another principle. It's a sin if you borrow and don't repay. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. That we are to pay our debts. The righteous can live generously because they focused on Christ. They're focused on living for God. They're focused on disciplining their life. Here's another one. The Bible warns it's better not to go into debt. The Message Bible doesn't mess around with its paraphrase of this Proverbs verse. It's stupid to try to get something for nothing or run up huge bills you can never pay. It's stupid. I think we get it. The longest term of debt God's people took on in the Bible was 7 years. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel your debts, according to Deuteronomy 15. Cancel your debts at the end of 7 years. All in favor of that law, raise your hand. Okay, everybody but the bankers. Now, keep reading. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. Now, notice, God doesn't say he should have never taken out the loan in the first place, but he does say cancel it. So I don't see where the Bible forbids borrowing. It doesn't forbid debt. It just says, man, it is so much better to live without it. And if you discipline your life, you can. Here's another principle. When you're in debt, you are not in control of your own future. James wrote, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You don't know you're going to have money down the road to pay for what you're buying on credit today. You think you will, but you can't possibly know that because you don't know what's up ahead. We're not in control of our future. We possess no guarantees. I mean, some Christians live the philosophy, put everything on plastic and pray for the rapture. You know, I'll enjoy my life. The Lord's coming back soon. I'll enjoy my life until that happens. Well, I do believe we're close to the end times. I do. But I'm not going into ridiculous debt to show my faith. Here's one last principle. When you mortgage your future by acquiring unreasonable debt, you affect your family. See, it's not just you. It's your family. They're affected by this. Why Solomon reminded, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. In other words, it's new, it's growing, it's alive. Whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. So the Bible is clear. Unreasonable debt is not good, nor does it represent God's perfect will for our lives. Okay, I've bummed you out, haven't I? You got up this morning, you had a good breakfast, you're feeling good, your team won last night, and you come to church, and you've sat, and you've fellowshiped, and you've talked, and you've laughed, and then you hear this, and you're thinking, I'll never pay my house off, or I'll probably lose my house, or I'll never own a house. I'm going to work forever. I mean, I'll never get to retire. I'll never have fun again, ever again. I'm going to work till I'm 98, and then the next day I'll just die. I feel awful. My job is done here. Okay. There is a way out of debt. You know, I say over and over again that we're family. And family sticks together. I want to help you with your debt. I'm not going to give you any money, but I want to help you with your debt. Your leaders want to help you Your Lord wants to help you, and we can't do it for you, but we can give you tools that you need to do it yourself. But let me warn you, if you want out of debt so you can upgrade your house and get a bigger house, or you can upgrade your car and get a nicer car, or upgrade your vacations and go some to exotic places, that's not godly motivation. God doesn't honor greed, and he doesn't honor selfishness. But if you want out of debt in order to live a generous life with your family, with your God, with others, God will bless that. So I can't give you any secret. I can't give a long explanation. Just let me give you some first steps, biblical first steps. First, make a commitment to God. And make a commitment to your family and to yourself that you will overcome debt in time. And it will take time. Don't set an unreasonable goal, but set a goal. For some of you, it may be 6 months from now. For others, it may be a year or 5 years or even 10 years. But set a reasonable goal. Then I want you to tell as many people as you can about your commitment. Because you need accountability. We all do. If you tell your close friends your goal, I'm going to get out of debt by this date, and then you pull into work with a brand new car 2 weeks later, they're going to say, excuse me, what about that commitment you made? I mean, didn't you say you were trying to get out of debt and you come in with this? We need accountability. Set a goal. Secondly, in first steps, don't take on any more debt. Don't borrow anything else. Don't put another thing on your credit card that you can't pay off when the bill comes due. Be a deadbeat. Tell your friends, your minister called you a deadbeat. That's what you want to be in life. If it's not essential, if you can't pay cash, then don't buy it right now. Here's another first step. Make God a priority in your current giving. And I'm not talking about throwing a buck or two in the offering bucket or whatever spare change you have. Whenever we offer our first fruits to Him, He will bless our efforts. And those of you who have grown up in church and you've been in church and you've been taught by your parents and others to tithe, to give 10% of your income, you know what that means. And you know how God can bless. Some of you have never had a chance to do that. You've never been taught to do that. Then I would start out with just something small, like 2% or 3%. I had a man come up to me today. He's a retired individual, and he came up and he says, I started with 2%, and then I went to 3%, and then I went to 5% and 7% and 10%, but I did it over a 15-year period. And then a couple of years, I gave 15% just because God kept blessing me along the way. So I would encourage you to give a percentage to God, not just a number, but a percentage. Now, I know, I always get people say, well, David, if I'm trying to get out of debt and just please God and have Him bless me, shouldn't I be using my church money, my tithe money, to pay off my bills? I mean, God will understand that. And I try to explain, God is not your creditor. God is your partner. He's your sustainer. He is the giver of all good things. You don't want to carve Him out of your financial plan because you can't outgive God. You need Him on your side. He wants to bless you. I know it seems like that God's math doesn't make sense, but it works because God blesses His children who attempt to honor Him and commit to Him. Don't cut Him out. He is the one who can help you the most. Lastly, I would tell you, develop a written budget. If it's not written, it's not a plan. Because if it's up here, then you can make exemptions for yourself immediately. Have it down on paper where there's accountability. Now, this is where your church family comes in. Because we have people with financial backgrounds in our church. people who care about you, people who care about our church family, and they are more than willing to sit down and say, I will help you with a written budget. And it's confidential. It's just you all sitting down and working it out. Now, they can't make you do it. They can't make you stick with it, but they can tell you, if you follow this, you're going to get out of debt in X amount of time. And you can let us know. You can shoot me an email or shoot our elders an email on their page, on the website. Talk to our staff. We will get someone to sit down with you confidentially. Listen, God is willing to do whatever it takes to get us out of debt. You know how we know that? Because you and I once possessed a debt to sin. And God sent His own Son to pay that debt with His very life. It was a debt that we could not repay ourselves. He paid that debt so that we could be eternally free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free from sin, from financial debt, from guilt, you will be free indeed. That freedom can be yours. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take sacrifice. But you can do it. So use this song right here to say, God, I commit myself to you to do this. I want to be a generous giver. I want to be a blessing to others. Let God help set you free. Make that commitment to Him as we sing this song. Just stand, please. We'll have a couple of our members up front who, if you just want to come up after I dismiss you and pray, let them pray for you. Let them just offer you encouragement and strength. If it's financial advice, they can take your name and we can get to you later if you want help with a budget. But they're here for you to encourage you in your step of faith. Also, if you're a first-time guest, thanks for coming today. I'd love to meet you right outside this door to your right, or you go out the back exit door and around. But on this side, there's a meet and greet area. I'd love for you to come by and say hi. I've got a gift for you from our church family. Let me pray for you. Fathers who leave this place, thank you for Jesus, who makes all things possible, all things possible.